And when I began that, he gave us messages that were just really good for some. I heard from some of you, especially the early verses about rejoicing in your various trials. Anybody had any various trials since then? Did you rejoice? And then, as God would have it, he practically took me out of the way for a while. I'm not sure what he was doing, and I trust him. But, see ya. Thank you. But I know that the messages you heard in the past couple of months from Dan or any of the others were appointed and ordained by God, and that's what he wanted you to hear in those times. And I thank God for Dan and Bob and Ryan and Steve and Owen, Fern. I'm looking around to see anybody who teaches, many of you. And I thank God that we have a teaching and teachable church. Amen. Don't you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I praise the Lord that Gloria has joined us. Amen. First time I've seen her since I heard what happened. All right, you got your Bible out? Let me see it. Hold up a phone or a tablet. Don't matter, like something. You got your Bible in front of you, right? I'm going to read from an excerpt from a sermon from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was passionate about God's Word. And I want you to look at your Bible. Open it to James or open it anywhere. Look at any words in your Bible. This Bible is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Albeit that Moses was employed to write his histories with his fiery pen, God guided that pen. It may be that David touched his harp and let sweet psalms of melody drop from his fingers, but God moved his hands over the living strings of his golden harp. It may be that Solomon sang canticles of love or gave forth words of consummate wisdom, but God directed his lips and made the preacher eloquent. If I follow the thundering Nahum when his horses plow the waters, or Habakkuk when he sees the tents of cushion and affliction, if I read Malachi when the earth is burning like an oven, if I turn to the smooth page of John who tells of love, or the rugged, fiery chapters of Peter who speaks of the fire devouring God's enemies, if I turn to Jude who launches forth curses upon the foes of God, everywhere I find God speaking. It is God's voice, not man's. The words are God's words. The words are eternal, the invisible, the almighty, the Jehovah of this earth. This Bible is God's Bible. And when I see it, I seem to hear a voice springing up from it saying, I am the book of God. Man, read me. I am God's writing. Open my leaf, for I was penned by God. Read it, for he is my author, and you will see him visible and manifest everywhere. Praise God for his word. We're not just reading a book. We're not just hearing a little bit of message. I didn't come here just to make you feel a little bit better about things or get a little something to share. This is God's word. This is what he wants to say this morning. We all have our favorite Bible writers and some passages, but we have to never limit ourselves to those alone. Otherwise, we'll miss some of the greatest things that God is going to say to you. As I like to say, this is what God said. God doesn't change.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Therefore, this is what he says. This is not an old book. This is fresh this morning. All right, so this morning we should be desiring to be taught by the Holy Spirit through the letter of James in the New Testament. Hopefully you're already open to that. Go ahead and click that one more time. Just a reminder. James, again, is a very practical book of teaching us how we are to live out the many instructions and commands that we find throughout the entire Bible. And if you so desire, you will learn to apply them. Anybody here came to grow this morning? Anybody here begging to be challenged? Anybody here saying, tell me something new? Let me hear something. Or do you already know it all and want to see if we pass a test for you? God is the one who I yield to. The Holy Spirit is the one that I want to speak. So we are learning here to grow up in Christ. The theme of this book is spiritual maturity. Remember that? Are we growing up? It is of utmost importance to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure we always understand that. Far too many churches dismiss the power of the Holy Spirit. He is an active living force in you and in this church right now. We should not limit Him, or as the Bible says, quench Him. He is a fire. And we need to let the Holy Spirit have His way in our church services. Without His presence or His help, we are just reading words. His help must be sought. If you remember in James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You will receive it. If you ask right now, God will give it to you. If you want God to move in your life right now, He will move. With the Holy Spirit's help, we'll learn from God, and we will mature in Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to You, and we come to You over and over, Lord, because there is no one else to go to. When Jesus asked His disciples, do you want to leave me too? They rightly said, to whom would we go? Where would we go without You? So, Lord, we turn to You this morning. We left the comfort of our home and the plans of the world. We said we want to be in the presence of God. We want to be in the presence of those who are praising God. We want to be in the presence of the One who will speak the words of God. So, Lord, as we are gathered here today, and I have asked You many times, please use me. Let me be a vessel that You may speak through. That if You should minister or reach just one, that I will count it all joy. Thank You, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank You for Your word. May You get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're finishing up here in James chapter 3 at verse 13. This is following that detailed look at the power of our tongues. Remember that? The power to do good or do damage by the very words that we speak. Have you been mindful of that for the past couple of months? Have you been mindful of the things you say? How they're either going to build up something or possibly tear it down? And that God would have you be encouraging and loving and building up? Have you been merciful and forgiving to others? Have you tried to walk that walk? You know, self-control might seem like the obvious lesson here, but please don't become hypocritical and only speak right. It's one thing that's terrible is people just say the right thing. They appear on a short visit to be one thing, but they're just speaking the words, knowing what you want to hear. But they don't yet love properly, loving one another from the heart. As I often desire for this church, that we be a genuine, loving church. Let's not say nice things on Sunday and stab each other in the back the rest of the week. That's horrible. Amen. And that goes on in many groups. I won't even say churches. It just goes on. People say one thing, and the minute that someone's out the door, the real heart comes out. And that's the thing. The problem isn't just our words only. It's in the heart. We're going to look at James 3:14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That's where these things are coming from. And this defiles a person. He said, that's the problem is, don't go beating people up over what they're putting in their body. Beat them up for what's coming out. Well, don't beat them up, but it's what's coming out that's the problem. Proverbs 4:23 warns us or challenges us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's where it all comes from. You can say and think anything you want. What's in the heart is going to come out. So what follows here in James 3 is a continued charge to those who would teach. That's how this began in the beginning. Not many of you should desire to be teachers. That challenge goes on. And this applies to all of us, as we're all called by Christ to share the truth and to testify of Him, right? Are we doing that? We need to be. We need to be testifying of Christ. We need to be witnesses. We need to be teaching those around us. Don't always think, well, I'm not a teacher. There's Bible teachers at church. You know more than an unbeliever does. Someone who doesn't even know why Christ died. Someone who doesn't recognize that they were born into sin. You can share that with them. You're a teacher. And so you're called. There's a call to those who by their very actions, by their lifestyle, are displaying to the rest of us that God is true. That His Word is effective in our lives and that the Holy Spirit is the helper and the comforter of the born-again believer. Are you born again? That was not a resounding everybody. There's about to be at least 50, 60 people in here, and that was not everybody. I just wonder, do we understand that? You must be born again, Jesus said. Amen. You must be. Amen. Be filled with the Spirit. If you are, then the Holy Spirit is in you. Amen. But then immediately after that, we find a warning. It's a contrast to the man or woman of God showing godly wisdom at work, and it's contrasted with earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic-born wisdom that spawns disorder and confusion in your lives and in the church. If you're taking notes, you may want to catch this. We'll look at how James, by the Holy Spirit, shows us earthly, demonic wisdom contrasted with godly, heavenly wisdom. True wisdom. And he does it in three different ways. By origin, by operation, and by outcomes. And the first part will be longer, and the later two will be a little bit shorter. So when I spend some time in the first part, don't grow weary. So let's look at this together, James 3:13. You ready? Amen. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Wow. Does that even bother anybody? Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, praise God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, we are to be people of peace. It's one thing I can't stomach are Christians who think they have a right to come against things. We shouldn't come against things as much as we should promote what we're for, right? We are for love. We are for mercy. We are for forgiveness. Wisdom is a very important thing to have. Extremely important. I've challenged you to read Proverbs, a chapter every day, and you'll go through the book in a month, and then repeat it again. And let that wisdom sink in, because when your eyes see it or your ears hear it, it's going to go in. It's like a program in a computer. You keep clicking on those nasty links and stuff starts to get junky in your computer. It's the same thing with your brain. You start clicking on good stuff and it starts to get better. You start to grow in wisdom. You start remembering things and God's able to rewire your stinking thinking. It's very important. Therefore, it's a very important thing to seek and gain. It's not enough to have knowledge, but you need wisdom to know how to use your knowledge, right? I mean, there's a lot of smart people. We've all met people that are really book smart and they can't manage the first part of their life. They can't manage life things. Can't manage relationships. They're really smart. They can pull down quite an income with their brains that they've earned, but they don't know the first thing about wisdom, about how to apply, how to get through life. In Proverbs 4:7, I like how the New King James says it. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get. You think that's what it is? Wisdom. That's right. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Don't go looking for other stuff. Get wisdom. So he says, he asks this question here. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Some that don't think it's them, it may be. Some that think it is them, it might not be. But in the Greek, wise, the word sophos means to be skilled in more morally, to be able to apply the knowledge. And it's the more general of those two words, wise and understanding. It's a more dignified term out of the two, as it denotes the habit or the quality of the person. Wisdom is a habit. A person has the quality that's with them, an understanding. The Greek word describes the intelligent application of that quality or particular trait in any thing or situation. So we can have some knowledge, but how do we apply that knowledge? Do we understand? Or as my dad used to like to say when I was a kid, comprende? You get it? You understand? Together, these two words, wisdom and understanding, describes a mature believer. And hopefully we all aspire to be a mature believer, right? Do you want to be a mature believer?
Yes.
I know. I want you to play along with me a little bit. See, we're online right now. There's people listening, people watching. They're not watching you, they're watching me. And not that I want to be seen, I'm just letting you know you're not on TV or on the computer or on a phone or whatever they might be looking at. So when you hear that, you're free. Say, hey, amen. Praise God. We want to let the world know God's great. Amen. See how you did that? This wise and understanding one is called to show it. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. It should be seen. If you're that mature believer, people need to see that in the church. I remember desiring to see those people in the church. Is anyone really doing this? I remember thinking that when I got saved. I see what the Bible says. Let me go to church and see if anybody's actually doing that. I'm looking for those who are doing it. We are always looking for those who are doing it because we want this church to grow. We're looking for more teachers and leaders. We want to plant churches. We're on the verge, I believe, of doing just that. Someone needs to go and plant a church. Okay. James 2:18 says, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. And what does he say? Show me your faith apart from your works and I will what? Show you my faith by my works. See, there's a visible element to our faith, to our wisdom, to our understanding. Many times I've seen and heard people, oh, I trust God, but I know he's in charge, but We have to show it. We have to trust God, be grounded. Wisdom is not measured by degrees. And by that I mean bachelor's degrees and master's degrees and PhDs. It's measured by deeds. Wisdom is measured by deeds. You don't have to be brainy and have degrees hanging on your wall. It's visible by the way you live your life. It's visible by the way you speak. We just finished that whole portion on the tongue, remember? It's visible by that. It's not a matter of acquiring truth, but applying truth to life as it happens. Life's happening right now. Every hour that passes is gone, never coming back. Every word out of your mouth is not retrievable. Life is happening right now. God says, apply these things. You know them, do them. The good life and deeds are always done. How? In humility, or it says here, the meekness of wisdom. See, wisdom is meek. It's not boasting and prideful. And that's why a lot of people miss it. The wisest people are missed sometimes because they're acting in this meekness of wisdom. A truly wise person is humble. So the first contrast, I said there was three, of these two types of wisdom we'll make here is in their origin. True wisdom comes from above. False wisdom comes from below. That's easy to picture, right? One up here, one down there. Or one up there, one down here. In other words, there's a heavenly wisdom that comes from God, and there's a man-made wisdom that does not come from God. Whatever does not come from God, it's probably not going to do too well. It's probably going to fail, no matter how great it may seem at the time. And the Bible gives us a lot of examples of that, doesn't it? It seemed wise for Abraham to go to Egypt when famine came to Canaan, but the results proved otherwise. That's in Genesis chapter 12, if you're taking notes. Again, Abraham and Sarah. They thought it was a great idea to help God with the promised son. Hey, we're all, I know how to handle this. What a mistake that was. The son that they did produce became trouble to his brother all the way unto this day. Genesis 18. King Saul thought it was wise to put his own armor on young little David. Just about buried him. It's too heavy. He's like, I won't be able to do anything in this armor. He thought that was a good idea. But God's plan was much better, wasn't it? A little sling and a couple stones, all he needed. That's in 1 Samuel 17. The disciples, this brings it a little closer to home. They thought it was a great idea to dismiss the crowd. Let them go so they can go find their own food. But Jesus took a couple loaves, a few fishes, and he fed thousands and thousands of them. That's with true wisdom and power and glory. That's how that works in Matthew 14. What is the origin of man's wisdom? Where does the origin of man's wisdom, not God's, earthly wisdom? It says here in verse 15, if you're looking, and if you would please, he says it's earthly, for one, unspiritual, for two, and then if that weren't enough, it's demonic in its nature, for three. Wow. The believer has three enemies working against them all the time, and let me tell you, I've seen them and I feel them. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working against you. The world is just pounding the negativity and chaos into our brains. Your flesh is fighting against your spirit. And the enemy is stoking those flames all over the place. Do we even stand a chance? Yeah. Yes. That's why I reminded you, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Greater is he that is in me than he who is where? In the world. When we talk of world or earthly wisdom, don't confuse wisdom with knowledge. Knowledge is fine. There's a great deal of knowledge in the world, and we all benefit from it all the time. It's what we do with it or how we apply that knowledge that matters. Earthly wisdom causes spiritual blindness. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21 says this, Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has he? That is a question in God's word. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, I've said that before, that our message is foolish and people come and give us. You shouldn't say that. Like God said it. It's the folly of what we say. It's folly to the world's ears. What do you mean you need to be saved? What do you mean a guy that died 2,000 years ago can get you into heaven? What do you mean? That sounds so foolish and simple and easy, isn't it? I'm a good person. I've worked hard to get my way in. I got a pass. I've never killed anybody. I do that one just to make you laugh. Knowledge of God does not save a person. Never saves a person, knowledge of God. Wisdom in God's word opens their eyes to the truth. Then they can be saved. And we need to remember that's how God works. Unspiritual wisdom has the main idea that man's fallen nature is opposed to the new nature. It's unspiritual. It's against the flesh, against the spirit. There's a little battle going on inside of you. Do you ever feel that heat? You know, there's heat from a battle. If you never feel that heat, I'm a little concerned. I feel it. There's a battle going on. Your flesh is battling against the spirit. One has to wonder, have I compromised? There's a new nature given by God that doesn't like my old nature. My old nature don't like my new nature. There's wisdom that gets its origin in man's nature totally apart from the Spirit of God. And this unspiritual nature is not from above. And we have to be careful not to confuse it. Then third, there's demonic wisdom. Beginning way back, and I love to go way back, don't you? Yeah, we love to go way back, Pastor Mike. How far back are we going? Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to go there. But it was there where Satan successfully deceived Eve. And then he continues throughout the entire Bible. There is a wisdom of Satan. Don't be mistaken. Don't think that that's impossible. That's not true. There is a wisdom of Satan at work fighting against the wisdom of God, and you and I are the battlefields. Believer, hello, calling out the believer, put on your armor. There's a fight going on. There's an attack. Satan is cunning. He's the old serpent. He has wisdom that will confound and confuse you. It will confuse you. It sounds good. It always sounds good. There's a way that seems right to a man. You know why it seems right? Because he heard it from the liar, from the deceiver. If you don't know the wisdom of God, then you can easily be confused or confounded. It's time to know your Bible. Get it out. Dust it off. Let me look at the camera. Dust it off. Come into church. Let's share. Let's mark our Bibles up. Let's make some notes. Let's make sure we understand what God's saying and connect one to the other. Come to the Bible studies. Watch how God makes connections. You say, I remember hearing that Sunday, and here he is talking about it now. Come Sunday night, find out that God's working a big plan. You see, when you come just once on Sunday, you're just getting one little piece of the puzzle, and you're standing there looking at it going, I don't see the picture. I'll go next week and see if I can get another piece. And meanwhile, 3-4 other pieces got left off. So it's good to be into the Word. And I know there's many ways. I'm not promoting you have to come here, but you do need to seek God. You need to read the Bible. You need to be involved in the learning of God's Word. It's important. That's one way, and there's many of them in many ways and places. Again, find them. Wherever they are, wherever you're happy. This isn't about us. This is about Jesus. We never want the glory here. I don't want any of it. It's all about Jesus. Seek Him. He can be found. So in contrast to that earthly, demonic, unspiritual wisdom, James describes a wisdom that's from above. There's wisdom from above. How many people are even looking up? How many people are going, hey, I want that wisdom there. Instead of going, oh, this is really good on Facebook. Click, click. I'm gonna share that little bit from some philosopher. You know how it is. In verse 17, James talks about it. Now, first remember in James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. See, and this is a good and perfect gift. Wisdom is the best gift. The Christian must look up to heaven for all that he needs. Your citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Philippians 3:20 declares that. Your treasures are to be stored in heaven, not in earth. Yeah, that's a real important one. I remember this song when I first got saved. I loved it. This guy describes dying and going to heaven. And he's brought into heaven. And he's amazed that he's there. And he's going through and he's seeing these mansions of glory. He's seeing all these places to dwell and stuff. And the angel or whoever takes him over to his. And it's this little tiny place tucked in between. Kind of like one of those old New York apartment buildings in between two skyscrapers. He goes, hey, why is mine so small? I'm just paraphrasing the song. And he's told, well, that's all the lumber you sent. You didn't store up any treasure in heaven. You stored it all up on the earth. The others were storing up treasures in heaven. That's Matthew 6:19. When he trusted Jesus Christ, he was born from above. John 3:1-7 talks about being born again. The believer's home is in heaven. John 14:1-6. His hope is in heaven. Your hope is in heaven. Not in here. Not, I hope we work these things out. I hope we can finally make the world a better place. They've been trying to do that for a long time, you know. Every generation thinks they're going to be the one to do it. And I say, yeah, that's really noble thought, but we've all been trying for a long time. We spent trillions upon trillions of dollars to make it a better place, and guess what happened? It got worse. That's earthly wisdom. The Christian sets his affection and attention on things above, not on earthly things. The Christian should not look to the philosophies of this world. To begin with, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That's not a message that's popular. Talk about the one where he loves us. We like that one a lot. Remember the one where he forgives that lady? Tell us that one. Not the one about him being crucified. But 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, that's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it is. Christ is the wisdom of God. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are filled with His Spirit, the Spirit that gives wisdom, or is wisdom, we could say. Colossians 2:3 says this of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him. You're not going to find them around Him. You're not going to find them on the outside. They're in Him, and that's where we need to be, is in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ right now? Are you asking God for some of this wisdom that's in Christ? He wants to give it to you liberally, generously, the Word says. He will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the Word of God, which is also our wisdom from above, right? That's why the Bible is so important. It's not some magical thing where He just fills you with all of a sudden you have all this. You got to do some work. You got to do a little work. Amen. I just heard a little deflation. I got to work. I thought there was no works required. There's no works required for salvation. But to walk in salvation, you at least got to stand up. There's no need to get the counterfeit wisdom of the world, the wisdom that caters to the flesh and accomplishes the work of the devil. Be sure you get your wisdom from God. I just thought of commercials and act now. Call right now. Don't wait. Offer ends. No, it doesn't. That's the best part. The second contrast, that was origin. The second contrast to these two wisdoms is the operations of them. How do they operate? How does earthly wisdom and godly wisdom operate? Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, immediately, I always like to point this out, immediately, most people look at this and go, well, that ain't me. Immediately. A lot of you just said, well, I don't have any of that. Instead of going, well, what does that look like? Let me ask God to show me if I have any of that. It's worth at least asking, isn't it? Verse 14 shows us there's four things that are characteristic of false wisdom. First is bitter jealousy, or your translation might say envy. Maybe that helped you a little bit. Bitter, I don't have any bitter jealousy, envy. Now, envy is really tricky. It disguises itself pretty good. I don't want what they have, I just think it's nice. I don't want to be in that position, but he shouldn't be either. That's envy. Ask yourself, is your zeal for the Lord spiritual or carnal? What is it driven by? Do we rejoice when others succeed, or do we have secret envy or even criticism? Do we feel burdened when other people fail, or are we glad? Do we like to see that? That's bitter envy and jealousy. When the wisdom of the world gets into the church, there's a great deal of fleshly promotion and human glorification. And if you see that, then be aware. When it gets into the church, people start to compete. And I will repeat, I don't want it. Don't tell me anything good about me. I'm just letting God use me. And I will serve you, I will serve whoever, but I want Jesus to get the glory. Because before he came into my life, you didn't matter. Are pastors allowed to talk that way? I know. But you don't hear it very often. Before Christ came into my life, you didn't matter. I did. And that's how the world operates. That's how many of us think. Instead of saying, look, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and he wants to use me. He wants a body to operate in. He wants a mouth to speak from. You know, there's a song, if we are the body, well, if we are, why aren't his hands reaching? Why aren't his feet moving? Why aren't his words comforting, encouraging, and lifting people up? The second one is selfish ambition. I found where this word literally means party spirit. I thought that was really funny. Selfish ambition. It was used by the Greeks to describe a politician out canvassing for votes. You know what that looks like, right? Aren't they kissing babies and shaking hands and waving flags? But that's what that word means. The world's wisdom says get all the support and attention you can. That's earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom says stand behind Jesus. Earthly wisdom says be out front. Be the front man. I kind of shriek a little bit or don't know what the exact response is every time I see a billboard for a church and there's the pastor's picture is bigger than anything going. I'm like, wow. I don't want that. Maybe I'll get one of those big smiley face things and hold it up in front of me. Of course, this spirit of self-seeking only creates rivalry and division in a church. And that's what happens. So people naturally will take sides. Well, we think you should be in charge. We think they should be doing it. And people start to divide over that. It's a terrible thing. We need to just recognize what God's doing. God said, this is the order. This is how I want that church to go. If you don't want to fall in order, just either be quiet or find a church will put you in that order. I don't know. But the last thing we should do is create rivalries and divisions in the church. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing at all from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard stuff. I admit it, that's really hard stuff, isn't it? Count others more significant than yourselves. See, when you do that, you're going to naturally fall into the position of a servant. Automatically, you're going to drop into the position of a servant, and you're going to be used. And where most of us are like, I don't want that. I don't want that. Can I just stay neutral? I suppose you can. But did you want to grow? Number three is boasting. Pride loves to boast. And nothing is prouder than the wisdom of men. And it boasts, doesn't it? You can see it everywhere. Yeah, me, me, me. There's a way to report blessings so that God gets the glory. When you give a praise report, give God the glory. Don't give us the background of what someone or you did. Whenever we want to talk about blessings, praise God for what He did. He does it. He does it all. But there is an approach that gives men praise. When God's wisdom is at work, there's a sense of humility and submission. And you want God to get all the glory. You know, that should be the believer's desire. I want God to get the glory. When someone says you're a good person, deflect. When someone says, wow, that was really generous, deflect. I only have it to give because God gave it to me. I only have the strength to do it because God made me strong. I recognize there's people that can't get out of bed. I can. Praise God for that. Well, you're a good person only because Jesus is better. And we need to constantly be that way. Give Him all the glory. You have no desire, if you're filled with godly wisdom, to compare yourself with any other Christian because you see only Christ. And looking to Him, if you really look to Him, you'll see that we have a long way to go. How about that? You look to Jesus, now what do you think? I got a long way to go. You know, let me encourage you for a moment right here. I have felt terrible about the things I've been thinking in the last year of my life. Things that are going on, I'll say. And I know right away everyone gets all curious, like, ooh, I'm not going to tell you anything. But what I recognize is that God works with broken people. Period. That's everybody, isn't it? And even when we rise above it and we get something right, something else is broken. And we're constantly broke, and God's constantly working with us and putting us back together. So don't ever think, and this is where the encouragement comes in, don't ever think I can't be worked with. Don't ever think God's not going to do anything with me anymore. Don't ever think it's over for me. I had my chance and I failed God. God's like, look, you were broke when I found you. You're broke in the middle. You're broke right now. I'm still going to work with you. And stand up and get busy for Jesus and give Him the glory and watch God do amazing things in your life. You're not too young, old, sick, healthy, anything. God can use you and wants to use you. He's looking for such people. Praise the Lord. The fourth thing here is deceit. It says, be false to the truth. See, earthly wisdom does that. Sadly, the sequence isn't hard to see here, is it? First, there's jealousy that leads to selfish ambition, that party spirit and that rivalry starts to grow. And then to win the election, because people like to win, they want to be on top, we have to resort to boasting. And unfortunately, boasting usually includes lies and deceit, doesn't it? Yeah. You can't just stand on what Christ did. You got to put somebody else down so you can look a little bit higher when you're doing that. All we need to do, again, is promote what we're for, not what we're against. We're for Jesus. We're for salvation. We're for reaching the lost. Amen? All right. Verse 16 then tells us a painful truth regarding the presence of these kind of people and their actions. It says, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That's the result. Not it's possible. It says right there, if you want to look at it, if you care to, there will be. If any of these things exist in you or in the church, that's what's going to be present. So when you see that present, you can know right away there's something wrong here. There's jealousy, there's rivalry, there's self-ambition going on. Somebody is disrupting this body, and it's visible. There's disorder, and every vile practice follows it. Churches do some of the most crazy things I've ever heard, and I wonder how they get that way. Because of that right there. Somebody was clamoring for a top position and dividing the body. There's no end to the ungodly things people will do when the Spirit, this Spirit here, is dominant in the church. Friends, we must seek to put on godly wisdom. Please seek godly wisdom and love one another and be glad where God's called you and serve in that position. That's all any of us did. Any of the leadership here in this church simply gave and served. And God says, I can use you, I can use you. We didn't do anything. We didn't work for it. We just let God. And as things change and grow and years go by, you'll see God do that. He'll raise up other men and women in the church. It'll always be those quiet ones that were just serving, because that's who God's looking for. And thank God for the contrast of godly wisdom and its beautiful characteristics. That was pretty ugly, wasn't it? There's disorder in every vile practice. Some of you are like this. That was pretty stinky. Well, now look. Going back to the verse 13, I believe it is, but I'm going to give you a little short list of the characteristics, the beautiful characteristics of godly wisdom. First is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. You ever heard that? Being meek is not being weak. It is a power that's under control, and it's really interesting that the Greek word that's used here is for a horse that is broken so that its power is under control. Linda, is a horse a powerful animal? It is. And little Linda rides it like a champ. Leads it around because it's broken. And that's what this meekness is. So when you're meek, you're powerful in Christ. All things are possible, but you're under control. You're allowing God to use you. You're pliable so He can accomplish His will through your life. See, and our flesh, again, doesn't like that. Our flesh goes, no! Just like that horse. No. The meek person seeks only the glory of God and not his own. And remember, meekness is also a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. So if you want to produce fruit, that should be one of them. Next is purity. It says here that godly wisdom is first pure. It indicates the importance of holiness. God's word is holy. God's wisdom is holy. God is holy, right? So therefore, His wisdom from above is pure and holy. And the idea behind this word is it's free from defilement. It's free from defilement. It's God's. It doesn't have any of the world attached to it. The next one is peace in that list. Earthly wisdom leads to competition, rivalry, and war, and that's going to be coming up in chapter 4. Why is there these things, these wars and contentions among you? Because of this right here. But God's wisdom leads to peace. We all want peace, don't we? You know, I remember for years hearing, from when I first started becoming aware of the geopolitical condition of the world, that there was this thing called peace in the Middle East they were always pursuing. Every president was going to go have some summit, and they were going to accomplish peace in the Middle East. And I thought, wow. And then on Christmas, we all get around and go, peace on earth. I'm like, no. No, there's not. There's wars. I remember at one time finding out there was over 200 wars going on around the world. Most of the time, you don't even think about that. There is right now. There's war still in Afghanistan, Libya, throughout. That whole spring, Arab Spring thing back several years ago is still going on. And Africa's erupting in war. And as you know, Russia. There's not peace. But godly wisdom brings peace. We don't need to worry about all that. We need to worry about us. Amen. In our church and our relationships. Godly wisdom leads to peace. And it's a peace that's based on holiness, not on compromise. God never says peace at any price. That's not God. And remember that. It's really important. It's not peace at any price. The peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church. Amen, Bob, Dan, and Ryan? Amen. The peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church. The church has to first be pure. If it is, and everyone is loving God rightly, guess what's going to result? There'll be peace. Next, and we're still in verse 17, is gentleness. This carries the meaning of moderation without compromise. We don't have to compromise. We do not have to. We should not compromise. God's word is pure. It is holy. He is. We do not have to have a gentleness that's weak. It's gentleness without weakness. We could be gentle with authority. The gentle person doesn't deliberately cause fights, but he doesn't compromise the truth in order to keep peace either. Don't compromise the truth to keep peace. Now, if this didn't just step on some toes, I'd be shocked. Many of you will not. You'll compromise with your families to keep peace in the family. We do it all the time. I've been guilty of it. I don't mind saying it. We don't want to upset things. We're tired of being that outcast, right? But we shouldn't. You can be gentle and firm. You can love and stand for who you are in Christ. And we should. A man named Carl Sandburg described Abraham Lincoln as a man of velvet steel. Isn't that a cool picture? I think that's a good description of gentleness for a Christian, don't you? Are you velvet steel? Yeah, see? Nobody is. Otherwise you would have shouted out, yes, that's me. I am gentle yet strong. How is Jesus? Yeah. He loved like you and I wish we could love. But he was firm in his mission and what he came to do. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you hypocrites. He didn't compromise and say, well, you're doing pretty good. I mean, you've never killed anybody. Actually, he said you did. Lastly, I'm going to round out this whole thing the way James did. He lists open to reason. Godly wisdom is open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Godly wisdom brings forth godly characteristics. If you have godly wisdom, these things will be present. I want to just point out a little more specifically, mercy. Mercy. It's not giving somebody what they deserve. You ever hear it put that way? Somebody might deserve a little bit of wrath from you. You don't give it to them. You deserve God's wrath. Did he give it to you? You deserve God's wrath. Did he give it to you? You deserve God's wrath. Did he give it to you? You know, remember that next time you jump on somebody and say, you know, they were also made in the image of God. What am I doing? God didn't do that to me. And you know, we have stories. Jesus told us a little story. Two guys are let out of prison. One of them owed a bunch of money he could never repay. The other one owed a couple dollars. In contrast. And the one gets out and immediately seizes somebody owes him money and wants to bring wrath on him. And that's how we are. We go into church, we're all, oh, praise God, I'm saved. I'll take communion. God, Jesus died for me. Then we go out there and we persecute somebody for a small thing they've done. Or we hold a grudge forever in our family because of something they've done. Instead of being merciful and not giving them what they deserve. Mercy is a big one. The Bible even talks about how people see God. They see Him as merciful if they're merciful. So when you meet people that think God's a big judging God that's ready to smash a sledgehammer down on you, they don't see Him that way, the right way, because they're not like that. If you want to see God right, then be like Christ. You'll never be more like Jesus unless you forgive somebody without expecting anything back. The second one is impartiality. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, how they speak, if they speak at all, what they wear. Even when we get down to beliefs, as long as the doctrine is solid, and we're really big on that in this church, as long as the doctrine is solid, it doesn't really matter the other things. If they're not going to change the message or who God is by characteristic, then that's okay. Don't be impartial. God is no respecter of men, neither should we be. And that goes both ways, in case you don't understand that word. And then lastly in that list that I want to point out is sincerity. Be sincere. Nobody likes a hypocrite. What I have heard more than anything from people that I've witnessed to and tried to share Christ with, and they say, I went to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And I go, I know. They go, what? I say, yeah. They're all over the church. Bunch of them. They need to be. That's right. This is a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints. This is where you come to get better. Did you all know you're so sick? You came to the physician today, Jesus. That's right. But we need to be sincere. If you're going to love someone, love them. If somebody says, well, you pray for me, pray. Be a sincere Christian. Stand up for what you believe in. There's quite a contrast here between the operation of God's wisdom and the operation of the wisdom of this world. It would be profitable for all of us in the church to evaluate our own lives and our ministries in light of what's written here. Am I doing this? Remember, that's what James is all about. Maturing. Am I doing this? Is that me? Does that describe me? 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. See, praise God. You've been given so much. You have a treasure being poured on you constantly. The third and final contrast here that we see here is in the outcomes. The outcome of earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, demonic wisdom versus godly wisdom. And this will be very, very short and sweet. Origin determines outcome. Remember, we started with that. Origin. It's from above. Origin determines outcome. If you seek godly wisdom, the outcome will be godly. Worldly wisdom will produce worldly results. Spiritual wisdom will give spiritual results. And the Bible is filled with examples. Another reason to read the Bible. Worldly wisdom will produce disorder and every vile practice. Godly wisdom will bring blessing and peace. And you're going to be happy to hear this. I end it with Proverbs 3:13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. That's what God wants for you this morning. If you're here today, and you're lacking in anything that you've heard, if you need more from God, if you have heard something that has convicted your heart, you know, let's pray together. Don't run out the door. Susie's will be open. Applebee's will still be there. Go ahead and stand up, and I'm going to make a short invitation to anybody who might be here who has not even been saved yet. You know, people come to church sometimes for years before God convicts their heart to the point of salvation. So it's not strange that somebody should get saved in the middle of the church. I always like to say this. We did our part, right? We prayed together. We praised God and sang songs together. I preached the word with all the passion God gave me. But let's give God a minute, right? Let's ask God to go ahead now. You work on the heart. You bring that sinner to repentance. And let us all rejoice at what you're doing. And I just remembered something. I was going to make this announcement, and thank God he just brought it to my attention. We're going to baptize a couple of people next week. Yeah. That's right, praise God. I'm just going to stand up there in the water and do what God called me to do. He's going to do the rest of the work. Baptism is the first act of obedience. If you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, and that's why we're baptizing these people, they're not unsaved or just got saved. They just hadn't been obedient in that aspect and want to be. They don't want to leave anything undone. And I think that's a great thing. That's why I'm willing to do it. So if you're one of those people, please talk to me right away. So we're going to fill that baptismal up. And next Sunday, we're going to baptize some believers here. And if anybody gets saved between now and then, we'll baptize you too. Matter of fact, if you get saved Sunday morning before we baptize, we'll baptize you. So if you're here today and God's calling you to this altar for prayer, please don't pass that up. Please come and let's pray together. It's one of the best things we can do after communion because we did that together and that was great, wasn't it? Praise God. Well, I hope that was good and meaty for you. It felt good to give a message from God's Word. He convicted me all along the way in my studies and even more so as I stood here. So I hope it was good and I hope you can walk away seeking wisdom and applying it to your life because that's what God wants for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how good you are. You're a God that is not far away at all. A God that draws near to his people. The closer we draw near to you, you draw nearer to us. Until we can be fully in your embrace. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who encompasses us and fills us. We ask you to continue pouring yourself into us that we may overflow with the love and the mercy, the grace, the wisdom and understanding of God. Lord, help us to be the hands and the feet, and yes, truly the body of Jesus Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would leave here today rejoicing, filled with your Spirit, and ready to minister to a world that so badly needs the light of Christ. And as always, Lord, may you get all the glory, all the honor, and forever all the praise. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.